congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come tonight to consider one of the awesome wonders of the living God in one of the great miracles of the Old Testament. A subject eminently worth our consideration, not only because of the intrinsic importance of the event, but also because of our present situation. For surely you cannot be unaware of the fact that we are living in a day in which, far more than any time in the living memory of any of us here, the claims to miraculous workings are seen on every hand. There is a great movement today that has swept through most of the denominations, Protestant and Roman Catholic alike, which claims the presence of apostolic miracles again. And usually the scenario in the lives of the people who are caught up in this thing runs something like this. They are going along in the ritual of their traditionally inherited faith. Gradually they get the desperate feeling that it is all so empty and meaningless. They have the feeling that it's the form of godliness lacking the power thereof. And there builds up within them a desperate desire for a breakthrough of the mighty power of God in their lives. And when people reach that point, they are very susceptible to the claims of those churches today that say they have the plenitude of the power of God, as is evidenced in the signs and wonders of the Lord. I think you will agree with me when I say that we cannot but make up our minds on this question. If these claims to miraculous signs are true, then we certainly ought to have them. The more, the better. But if they are not true, we need to know that they are not true and to know exactly why. Isaiah the prophet lived in a day in which there were many false claimants. And this is what he said: to the law and to the testimony. For if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. What a tremendous statement. No light. No light means darkness. If they're not in agreement with the Bible, they're in darkness. Doesn't matter how great their claims may be, they're in darkness. So I invite you tonight to consider with me this great wonder of the Lord our God. And there are three fundamental things that I want to say about this miracle. The first thing that stands out in the account of this miracle is what I would call the sheer sovereignty of it. And you can see that very clearly in that statement of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, which we already considered last week. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us, then He will deliver us. But if not, even then let it be known to you, O King, we're not going to serve your God. Now I'm sure you're aware, if you have any knowledge at all, of those who claim today to have the power of signs and wonders, that the fundamental principle put forth is that the only thing that prevents you or me or anyone else from having these divine miracles in our lives is the lack of faith. God's power is there. His arm is not shortened. But if you don't have the faith to release that power, then you will not see any signs and wonders. Now I would liken that to a powerhouse view of the miracle-working dynamic of God. The power of God is likened to, let us say, a force like electricity, which is all around you. Very useful. Very available. But not actually operable unless you plug into it and make use of it. And so they say the power of God is always available. Listen closely to some of the faith healers and miracle workers of the modern era, and you will find that this is a constant theme. All you have to do is exercise faith, and you will release this mighty power of God. Well, I want you to see that it was not like that in the case under consideration. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not have the concept that God was there, ready, willing, and able to do a great miracle if only they had the faith. That is not what they believed and not what they said. No, what they said is, if our God is able, then He will. But if not, then let it be known to you, O King, we're still not going to serve your God. So they did not take for granted that God was ready, willing, and able, because as a matter of fact, they didn't know whether or not God was ready, willing, and able. And they had very good reason to wonder. God had a controversy with their nation. That's why they were off there in Babylon. It would have been highly presumptuous for them to just assume then that God was ready at their behest to work a great sign and a wonder. No, they respected the absolute sovereignty of God. If our God is able, then He will. But if not, then we still won't worship your image. Would anyone say that Jesus Christ lacked faith that day that He came back to His hometown, the city of Nazareth, and could do there no mighty works? Was that because Christ didn't have faith? Can you buy that? I can't. When Jesus Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane and He prayed, "Oh Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Do you think that that cup didn't pass from Him because Jesus had no faith? Do you believe that? I don't. One thing we know for sure is the fact that Christ never wavered in His faith in God. And no one ever surpassed the divine Savior in faith in God. So it was not lack of faith that prevented Christ from doing great wonders in the city of Nazareth. And it was not lack of faith that prevented God from answering the prayer of Christ in accordance with His desires. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. No, it was not possible. It was contrary to God's holy moral will. And for that reason, there was no miracle delivering Christ from the crisis of the cross. it is not always the sovereign will of God to send a miraculous deliverance. In the early history of the Christian church, we read a very interesting contrast. We read there that Herod laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he even had, and I quote, James, the brother of John, put to death. Now, what was wrong? Didn't James have faith? We go right on after that to read that the angel of the Lord came and opened the prison bars so that Peter could walk out of prison. Was that because James didn't have faith and Peter did? There is not one scintilla of evidence in the Bible to suggest any such thing. No, God is sovereign. And you see that in the remark that he made to Peter when Peter inquired about the destiny of John. If it pleases me for him to tarry till I come, what is that to you? Jesus said to Peter, right after having told Peter that he was to die a rather terrible death. No, God is sovereign. And the first fundamental that you must understand about the miracles of the Bible is that God is sovereign. There have been a lot of God's people in history who have been confronted with trial and tribulation, and God did not sovereignly determine to deliver them as he delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it was not because they were lacking in faith. No, it was because of the sovereign will of the living God. What about those Christians that died in the Roman arenas that were sent out to do battle with the lion? Wasn't the living God still in heaven? Wasn't the same God who shut the mouths of the lions in the den where Daniel was, wasn't he still able to shut the mouths of the lions in the Roman arenas? But he didn't do it. Why? Because they didn't have any faith. What a terrible slander against those early martyrs of the Christian faith. Did Stephen lack faith when he was stoned to death and died? Why didn't an angel of God come and make those stones just bounce off of him like they would off of a bulletproof plane of glass? Well, the answer is because God is sovereign in his miraculous working. If our God whom we serve is able to deliver us, then he will. But if not, I want you to know this, Nebuchadnezzar, we still won't worship your image. So the first thing I want you to remember is that God is sovereign in the working of his great miracles. He works them when it pleases him to do so, not when we decide according to our faith. Now, the second thing that clearly stands out is what I would call the objective certainty of these miracles. The validity, the authenticity, the infallible certainty of those miracles of God is overwhelming. What happened as soon as this miracle had happened? Well, the first thing is that Nebuchadnezzar was astounded. The second thing is he stood up. The third thing is he cried out, "Didn't we throw three men in there?" And I see four. And they're walking around. And the fourth thing is he called for all of the officials of his kingdom and asked them to testify that his eyes weren't deceiving him. Didn't we throw three men in there? Yeah, you did. Well, how is it possible then that we see four men walking around in the fire? Do you get the point? It was an absolutely self-attesting miracle. And it didn't make one bit of difference whether you were one of God's covenant people or one of the pagans of the world. Made no difference whatsoever. It was immediately and overwhelmingly self-attesting. Wasn't it? Was there anyone there that day who had the slightest doubt that that miracle had happened? I remember years ago when I was a theological student in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, it just so happened that a few blocks away from our seminary was a big theater that had been taken over by a faith healer by the name of Catherine Kuhlman. Some of you may have heard of Catherine Kuhlman. She was very famous in this country 15, 20 years ago. And every week there they had meetings and thousands of people would come there to be healed by Catherine Kuhlman. And there'd be people come there with their crutches and they would go up there and she would deal with them, lay hands on them and so on, and they would put their crutches down and they would limp off and they would say, "I'm healed." And some lady would say, "I had a lump inside of me and now, praise God, it's gone." And they had a tremendous following. And it was a very interesting study. One of my professors, one of the really great theologians of the old United Presbyterian Church, which went out of existence in 1958, made quite a study of Catherine Kuhlman. And these are some of the things that he noticed in the faith healing apparatus of this particular operation. There were many failures. Hundreds would come, a few would claim that they were healed. There were many relapses. People who thought they were healed and later, the newspapers were quite commonly dealing with this fact, later they had relapses. And the third thing is that there was no absolute verification of the miracles that were claimed. And the most important fact was that never was there universal acknowledgement that they really were miracles. There were always many skeptics who felt that the whole thing was in the realm of the psychosomatic, as we say. Well, one thing you can see for sure in the Bible, whatever else you may not be able to say, you can say this: the miracles were absolutely self-attesting, overwhelmingly so. And it didn't make one bit of difference whether you were a believer or an unbeliever. That miracle attested itself beyond dispute. When Christ raised Lazarus from the grave, the Pharisees were there, but they didn't even try to deny it. When Christ fed the 5,000, his enemies were there as well as his friends, and there's nobody denied that miracle took place. You may remember also that after Christ had ascended to heaven, his apostles healed a man born blind who was at the gate of the temple every day for years on end. Everybody knew that man, and they knew by his shriveled up appearance and all that he had been a cripple all his life. And they healed him. And what happened? The Sanhedrin met. And what did they do? Did they say, "Oh, these stupid people, they think that miracles happen"? The dummies, they didn't say that, no. What they said was this, it's recorded in the book of Acts. "What shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny." Now, I'm here to tell you there's nobody, but nobody, working so-called miracles today that has that kind of effect on the enemies of the kingdom of God. It just isn't so. But the great miracles of the Bible were self-attesting, absolutely overwhelming in their convincing evidence. Believer and unbeliever alike instantly see that they really happened. And that's the way it was that day. But not only Daniel, if he was there, but Nebuchadnezzar, the one that put this great pagan image up in the first place, and all of his prefects, all of his generals, all of the brass in the entire kingdom, and not a one of them there had the slightest doubt that that miracle had taken place. The modern demand on the part of faith healers that you have to have faith when you're dealing with miracles is not true. And it is not biblical. Not at all. For the very simple reason that the real miracles of the living God are completely objective, totally convincing, beyond any possibility of argument, because God uses them to confirm the glory of His own most excellent name. So remember that they are objectively self-authenticating. That's the second thing to remember. And the third thing to remember is that their purpose is to bring honor and glory to the living God. Now, what happened immediately after this great miracle? Well, the first thing is he called out to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and he denoted them the servants of the Most High God. He never would have said that day. You can depend on that if it hadn't been for that miracle. Because the whole idea of Nebuchadnezzar was to level all religions. That was exactly the point. And that day, like that, it changed. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God. And right after that, he makes a great proclamation. Goes out through all the kingdom. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, for there is no other God who is able to deliver like he does. And to top it off, he even commanded terrible punishment to be inflicted on anyone who should even dare to speak a single word against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, can't you see from that miracle was worked that day so that God's name would be glorified? The center of attention isn't Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's God, the God who did this. According to the people who claim miracles today, the power of God is there whenever we want it. Now, that's a man-centered idea of miracles. God is there to just serve you anytime you have the whim and desire to have Him serve you, if you just release your faith. God is subservient to man. You might even say the chief end of God is to glorify man. Well, that's not the biblical way at all. The chief end of man is to glorify God. And the chief end of God is to glorify God. How could it be otherwise if He did not deny Himself? If God was not seeking his own glory, he would be denying himself. He would be saying, in effect, the creature is greater than I am. Well, that's not true. Of course it isn't. God has to have his own glory as the central thing. If God could keep these men safe in the fiery furnace, don't you think he could have delivered Stephen? The early martyrs in the Roman arena, our Protestant fathers who many times were burned at the stake, you ought to read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometime and get a realization of some of the terrible martyrdoms in the history of our Reformed faith. When I was in New Zealand, I got to know a woman who was in a Japanese concentration camp during the Second World War. When the Japanese came into Indonesia, there were a lot of Dutch people there in the colonial days, and they were put into concentration camps. And that was a terrible ordeal. And I remember her telling me how one of her children died in her arms in that concentration camp. And no manna fell from heaven. And there was no miracle to feed the 5,000. And you know, in all of World War II, I never heard of a single one. Did you? In the Second World War, did you hear of any single miracle where somebody was miraculously delivered out of a death trap like that? No. Why? Why are people today dying in concentration camps in Russia? Why doesn't God work miracles now for them? Well, the answer is quite clearly that we must understand the purpose and significance of biblical miracles. And the purpose and significance of biblical miracles is the glory and honor of God. And there is a relationship between the honor and glory of God and the way in which those miracles are unfolded in the Bible. Have you ever asked yourself why, from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, there was hardly any miracles at all in the Bible? I can think of one, the translation of Enoch. I can't think of any more right now. If there are any more, then I've forgotten it. One miracle in all those thousands of years from Adam to Moses. All of a sudden, there is a great number of miracles in the day of Moses. And then after Moses passes from the scene, hardly any for hundreds of years. Then there were some in the times of the prophets like Elijah and Elisha. But again, there was a great stretch of time, several hundred years, when there were not any miracles at all. And then in the days of Jesus, hundreds of miracles. Why? Was it because in the day of Moses and in the day of Christ people were so believing? Well, dear friends, it's exactly the opposite. The Bible says it was a wicked and unbelieving generation that perished in the wilderness because of their unbelief. Isn't that what it says? Wasn't that an unbelieving generation that perished in the wilderness in that 40 years? And Christ said, this is a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. The simple fact is that the signs of God are not given because of faith, but because of unbelief. Not given to believers to satisfy something in them, but given to unbelievers to compel them to acknowledge the true and living God. God certified Moses before that unbelieving generation. And God certified Christ before that unbelieving generation. And that's why today no people walk across the Dead Sea on dry land. And manna does not fall from heaven. And people do not walk in fiery furnaces. And the dead are not raised. And water is not changed to wine. And the reason is because the signs and wonders of the Bible were given by God to certify and attest His divine revelation. When Jesus was on earth, He told a parable about a man who ended up down in hell. And even in hell, these people that are wicked still are like the devil himself. They try to deceive. And so he acted very, very concerned about his brothers that were still up here on the earth. Oh, he said, if only somebody could go back from the dead and warn them about this place. No, said Jesus, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, then neither will they believe, even if someone is raised up from the dead. In other words, if you have God's finished revelation, and you won't believe that, 100 more miracles won't change anything at all, and it won't make a Christian out of you. The fact is that the modern day claimants of miracles are deceivers. The fact is that the qualitative difference between the biblical miracles and the so-called miracles of today is so great that anybody but a blind man can see the total difference between them. Now, I believe in miracles, great miracles, the kind that even the unbeliever is left speechless by when he sees. And they're going to begin to happen again on that great day when Christ our Lord rends the heavens and the dead in Christ are raised up right out of their grave in His glorious likeness. And I guarantee you, when those real miracles start happening again, you won't need anyone to tell you that it's so. The wonderful story our fathers made known to children succeeding by us must be shown. Instructing our sons, we gladly record the praises, the works, the might of the Lord. For He has commanded that what He has done be passed by tradition from father to son. Let children thus learn from history's light to hope in our God and walk in His sight, the God of their fathers to fear and obey, and ne'er, like their fathers, to turn from His way. May God grant that we shall learn this from the great miracle of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Amen. Let us pray. We thank You tonight, O God, for the lesson of this great miracle. We thank You, Lord, that Your mighty works overwhelm even the unbelieving hearts of men, constraining them to acknowledge You. We thank You that at this time in history in which we live, the day of grace is open to all men. But Lord, we confidently look for that great day when the greatest wonders of all will be seen again in the day of consummation. Grant that we may, steadfast in this holy faith, hold fast to the teachings of Your word and be counted worthy of being with Jesus on that day. This we ask for Christ's sake only. Amen.